Now, those of you avid readers of the notice sheet, I know there are many of you out there, you will have noticed that as part of our harvest celebration this morning, we're thinking about the whole subject of work, which you might think would be a bit odd, unless, of course, you're a farmer, in which case it all fits in perfectly well, doesn't it? Are there any farmers here this morning? Not so many, no. Well, you see, what happened when people brought an offering to God as part of their worship, like at the Feast of Tabernacles, they brought the fruit of what they'd done, didn't they? Their offering was what they had produced. So most people were farmers. Most people produced their own food. They had no supermarkets at that point. They used to grow what they would eat. So part of their worship, therefore, was to bring what they had spent their time on, to give God a gift of their labours. Now, things have changed, because as we've just seen, there aren't many of us here who are farmers. Maybe some of us have a vegetable patch in the back garden, but not many of us are farmers. But we can still do the same kind of thing. We can still bring the fruit of our time, the fruit of our labours, as an offering as part of our worship to God. We give to Him because He has given so much to us. So during this next song, we're going to take up our offering like we do every week, where we give. Those who are regular members here at Long Meadow are encouraged to give, that that others around here in Stevenage and across the world might hear about the wonder of the Lord Jesus. If you're not a regular member, just feel free to let the bag pass on by. That's part of our worship, that we give some of the money that God has given to us back to Him. But we're also going to do a little bit more than that this morning. This is something that all of us can be involved in, both young and old, because it's an opportunity not just to give our money, but to give our whole lives back to God again in worship. And today specifically, as we celebrate harvest, we are going to be giving Him the fruit of our labours, the work that we do. So perhaps for you, your work is in an office, or maybe it's in a shop, or perhaps your work is the things that you do at school each day, or maybe it's looking after the children, or the grandchildren, or your elderly parents, or your friends, or whatever it is. Whatever you fill your time with is what we can offer to God as part of our worship to Him. So as the collection bags come round this time, rather than just rushing them along the rows as quickly as possible, as it comes past you, just take it and hold it just for a moment as a symbol of offering an offering of what you do to God as part of your worship this morning. That's children and adults. Lord God, this is what I'm doing at school at the moment. I'm working hard. This is what I offer as part of my worship to you, whatever it might be. So just hold on to it, just briefly, as that conscious decision that what you do during the week is part of your worship to God, who is so generous and faithful to us. We talked about offering up all that we do, the fruits of our labours, to God. But I wonder if we were asked, if I asked you the question, how do we view our work, the workplace, what kind of answers we might come up with? Now, it's worth stopping at this point before we go any further, just to say that I'm going to be talking mainly about paid employment this morning. That's going to be the major application that we're making. But even as I do that, I want to make two things very clear. Firstly, that is not to say that those of us who are not in paid employment are in any way less significant, or that what we do is in any way less significant. That's certainly not true. So let me knock on the head right to begin with. Any idea that one half of a couple goes out to work while the other just stays at home to look after the kids? That simply is not a helpful way of putting it. No, one half goes out to work and the other half stays at home to work. Both are full-time roles. Both are significant. Both areas of work have value. Going out to work is no more significant than staying at home. In fact, actually, I go one stage further and say that the principles that we talk about today that can be applied to the full-time employed, as to the full-time mum, can also be applied to the full-time retired person as well, for whom the role of grandparent or carer or volunteer or whatever else you might like to fill in as to how you spend your time is as much a part of an occupation and work as any full-time 9-to-5 or shift pattern job. So whilst I'm going to be addressing primarily paid employment this morning, the principles go a bit far beyond that, and we can think about how they impact on all of our different situations, whatever we do day by day. It in no way takes less seriously the work that each one of us does. But secondly, the important thing for us to recognise is for those of us who are not in paid employment, it is still important for us to hear some of these things, not simply because we can apply the same principles to us, although we can, but because they help us see how that we can pray for and support and encourage brothers and sisters who are in paid employment. Part of being a church family together is that we seek to build one another up, to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And one of the ways we can do that is by helping those of our family who are in paid employment to think through what that means for them as Christians as they seek to live for Christ. So with those two things in mind, those two caveats in mind, let's return to that question that I posed. How do we view the whole area of work? If I asked you what you thought about work, what would you say? Well, I suspect that there are three broad categories that our answers would come up with. One is that work is a joy. You love what you do. It's a great job. You're really having a great time. Not that it's necessarily wonderful all the time, every day of the week, but it ticks the right boxes and it plays to your strengths. You enjoy your work. You are happy in your work. For others, I suspect, work is a chore. It's difficult. It just feels like hard graft a lot of the time. At times it can be a battle just to get through each day because, well, if you're brutally honest, it's boredom and frustration that are your major thoughts, your major feelings. And Sunday afternoons and evenings seem to come round far too quickly after Friday afternoon. Or maybe you end up thinking work is a necessary evil. It's a bit of a hassle when you've got to do it. It's the means to pay the bills. It's what gets you through. It's what enables you to live the rest of your life that you want to get on with. So given the choice, you'd rather not work, but you'd rather be and sitting around doing nothing or whatever else you might do sounds quite attractive. But it's got to be done, so you just get your head down and you get on with it. You work to play, in other words. So each hour you kind of tick off as another bit of the mortgage paid off, or a little bit more of the week's shopping bill paid for, or a little bit more towards the holiday that you look forward to each year. And that's your attitude to work. Joy, chore, necessary evil. I would guess that probably we have a spread of those opinions amongst us in church this morning. Partly, probably, at least dependent on how last week went. And I suspect that a survey of the world around us might reveal some similar ideas. Some people think of it as a joy, some a chore, some a necessary evil. So what marks us as different then as Christians? What does God have to say about the subject? What difference should or could it make to be a Christian in terms of how you view your work day by day? Well, that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning. We're going to think about three things just to begin our conversations. Three things that God has to say about work. Obviously, we're not going to be able to deal with everything this morning, but we can start a conversation going, which maybe you'll continue after coffee, over coffee afterwards. And there are some great books and some great resources around which will help us think through, think further. So let me particularly recommend a couple of them. Mark Green's book, Thank God It's Monday, is excellent in thinking through how you apply the Bible to the workplace. J.G. Wynne's book, Working Without Wilting, is also excellent. And the London Institute for Contemporary Christianity, the website's there on the screen, has some great resources on its website, looking at how the Bible applies into the workplace. Do have a look at those if you get a chance. So what then does God think about work? Well, here's where we have to begin. God thinks that work is good. God thinks that work is good. Come back with me to the start of the Bible, the very first chapter of Genesis, where we find God's creation of the world. Actually, we're going to turn over to chapter 2. We find God's creation of the world in chapter 1, where light and land and sea and plants and trees and night and day and fish and birds and animals and finally humankind are created in those 6 days. It's quite a busy week, really, isn't it? That's not a bad sort of tick box at the end to see what you managed to achieve. But what I want you to do is to notice how the Bible describes God's creative activity. Genesis chapter 2, the first three verses. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. God's creation is his work. God is a working God. And there's more that we can say about that too, because you remember the climax of creation is humanity, is humankind. Back in chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, God says this on the final day of work. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Male and female created in God's image. Hold on to that thought for a minute, because Genesis 2 then gives us another retelling of creation with the focus this time much more on humanity. So have a look across at chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the tree were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Skip on down to verse 15. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" Do you notice God's plan for Adam right at the beginning? He puts him in this garden, this beautiful garden that he has created, so pleasing to the eye and good for food, and he puts him in this garden to work it and to take care of it. You see, humanity was created to work. We're designed for it. Work is good. Work is there right from the start. God, the working God, and humanity were placed to work the garden. But then that shouldn't be a surprise to us, really, should it? Given what we've just seen in chapter 1, that humanity is made in the image of God, and that God is a working God. So you see, to work is part of the way that we display the image of God. Which means that work is not simply a necessary evil. No, it's far more than that. Work actually is the very core of who we are. It is part of what it is to be human, is to work. It's not something that we get out of the way in order to get on with the rest of life. It's part of who we are. We're not supposed to be sitting around for days on end with nothing to do when we are able to be active. That is to be less than human. Now, some of us, of course, have physical limitations on what we're able to do, and that's a different matter. Rest, too, is good. In fact, the Bible's made that clear, too, because the working God rests after creation, doesn't he? In chapter 2, verse 2, rest is good, but work is good. And we are created to work. That's one of the reasons why unemployment is such a difficult experience. Why it brings people so low. Why our response to those people that we see around, those that we know without work, should be one of compassion. Because it is a difficult thing. It's not simply a matter of being unable to provide for family or whatever it is. There is something far more fundamental that is being denied that individual. Because we are made to work. Work is good. We are created in order to work. Now, just as an aside at this point, I think this has implications in terms of how we view retirement as well. Both for those of us who will one day be retired, and for those of us who've already made it that far. You see, for those of us with retirement still ahead, we are not to be looking forward to retirement as the prospect of lazing around and doing no work. Now, even as I say that, everyone who's retired is giving a little wry smile at this point, because they know retirement is not like that at all. Because they can list off 101 things that they do that keep life busy. You see, that for those of us who are not there yet, there is something, I think, fundamentally wrong with looking forward to retirement as me time. That is an essentially selfish attitude to life, isn't it? When we are supposed to be modelled, the imaging the God who gives himself for the benefit of others. Retirement is not about me time. That doesn't reflect the image of our Creator God. So for those of us who are retired, to be busy in retirement is not a bad thing. Actually, it's great. We are made to work. We are made to do things. Now, that busyness may not be paid employment. We may have stopped doing that. And age may well diminish our capacity to do what we once could, and that's fine. But we are made to do, not simply to exist. We still have purpose and meaning and opportunity to serve others, even when our paid employment is at an end. We, all of us, have a responsibility for how we use our time. We are given our time to steward by a good God, and self-indulgent laziness is not an option. Not in the light of a working God, whose image we are supposed to reflect, a God who works for the benefit of others and gives himself for them. Now, I might add at this point as well, just to balance the argument, that charging around like a headless chicken is not imaging our God either. Because God is a God who rests. He works hard for 6 days, and then he pauses, doesn't he? Actually, he pauses each day to see what he has made, and to enjoy it, and to declare it to be good. And then, just as significantly at the end, he rests. Headless chickens is not imaging the good God. But the fact is that God is a working God. He creates to provide a world for us to enjoy and to thank him for. That needs to shape our attitude to our work. It's a good thing that we do, not simply a necessary evil. See, work is not a result of the fall. It was there in the garden, right from the beginning. It's part of who we are. And it is for the benefit of others. Always for the benefit of others, just as God created to show his love towards others as well. Work is good. But secondly, we also need to see that work is fallen. The work is fallen, it is broken. Work is not what it should be. Just like the rest of the world is not what it should be. We don't live now in the world of Genesis chapter 2, do we? We don't live in the world where everything is perfect, where we just delight to live and work in the garden that God created, enjoying him and his good gifts. No, we live in the world of Genesis chapter 3, the fallen world, fallen after Adam and Eve's rebellion against and rejection of God. A rebellion and rejection that we've continued to this day. And there are consequences for that rebellion against God. And that includes, we're told here in Genesis 3, that includes the world of work. As God spells out for Adam, flip over the page to Genesis chapter 3 and verses 17 to 23. To Adam, God says this: "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord said, "The man who has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil, he must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. See, Adam is still to work. Even as he's banished from Eden, he is still to work, we're told. But now there is hardship, and there is difficulty, and there is pain that comes with that work now. And it's another reminder that this world is not what it should be. It's a broken world. And so therefore, if your response about the world of work was to think of it in terms of chore and difficulty and frustration, well, that shouldn't be a great surprise to us. When we find work to be a struggle, a battle, we should not be surprised, because it is broken just like the rest of the world is. It will not always be easy to work in the world of Genesis chapter 3. Now, it remains part of our God-given task, and indeed our humanity, to do that, but now it is broken. And that points us once again to just what we have lost by our rebellion against God, what we long for: satisfaction. Work can be very difficult in a fallen world. Work can be very difficult in a fallen world, but that difficulty is not to drive us to despair. It's not to drive us to despair, still less to bitterness and resentment that we have to work, which can be our danger, can't it? Instead, what it should do is leave us longing for what Adam and Eve needed, which was redemption, a restoration of the world as it should be. Did you notice the Lord's first action after he banishes them from Eden, as they rightly deserved? It's there in verse 21. He clothes them. They don't make the clothes themselves. The Lord God himself clothes them with garments of skin. You see, we're not to let our experience of the fallenness of this world or its consequences for the work that we do mean that we forget what God is like. Even in the midst of judgment here, God's kind and loving character shines through, doesn't it? He extends a gracious hand to fallen humanity, even as we deal with the consequences of our sin. Even as Adam and Eve face the reality of life in a broken world, meaning hardship of work, God was still providing for them. And he does the same with us. He always gives us grace sufficient to deal with the fallenness that we experience in our workplace. See, work is good. Work is good. It is part of the original creation of all that was very good. And it is us reflecting the image of a working God. We are designed to find satisfaction in the work that we do. But work is also fallen at the same time. It is also fallen, it is tarnished, and it is made difficult by the consequences of sin in this world. Showing us once again that this world is not all that it should be. It is good and it is fallen. And it is both at the same time. So far, we've seen then that work is both good and it is fallen, that it's part of how we are made and that our experience of it is distorted by the fall. But I guess we might still be waiting for, left with one other important question, which is this: what's the point? Why bother? Well, finally, the third thing we're thinking about this morning is that work is significant. Turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. And we're just going to look briefly at verses 12 through to chapter 4, verse 1. Communion team, if you want to return to your seats, you can, and you can do that when we do the final song in a few minutes' time. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, page 1184. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We heard those words a few minutes ago, didn't we, in those interviews? Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favouritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. So this section is all about what it looks like for us to be God's people. That's what's being introduced in verse 12. And there's lots of application there, you'll have noticed, to interpersonal relationships, not least within the family of God. You see, people matter. People matter. People matter most. Now, we don't have time to pursue that very far, but it must have important implications, mustn't it, for how we conduct ourselves at work? That people come first. But actually, more than that, verse 17 tells us that everything that you do matters. Everything that you do matters because it's all to be done in the name of Jesus and with a spirit of thankfulness and worship to the Father. It's similar there to answer to ideas that Paul expresses in Romans chapter 12, offering your bodies, all that you are, to God as living sacrifices. This is your spiritual act of worship. What you do, all that you do, is an offering of worship to God. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And because it is done as an offering of worship, all of it has significance because it is done for Christ. Now, at this point, we come up with one of the really bad things in our Bibles. One of the things, those little section titles that are popped in here and there. Have you noticed them as they go through? Often they're fairly innocuous. Occasionally they're helpful. Sometimes they're downright terrible. This is one of the latter. This one that comes in after verse 17. It totally breaks up the flow of Paul's letter. And worse, in doing so, it totally changes the tone of what he's saying. So we go here from the high encouragement of verse 17, this sense that everything you do is in the name of the Lord Jesus, with thanks to the Father. It's great. And then we go to rules for Christian households. And everything comes just crashing down. I mean, could there be a better way of making everything that follows seem dull, not to say onerous and difficult and just plain objectionable, really? It's an awful title. Rules for Christian Households. Because immediately at that point, of course, a Christian household is the least likely place to find joyful thanks to God, isn't it? Because it's a place of rules or service of a loving Heavenly Father. Let alone any idea of singing spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God. Forget the warm stuff now. Here are the rules. This is what you've got to do. Do this, do that, behave, stop being so blooming happy. This is Christian boot camp at this point, isn't it? Knuckle down. There are rules to follow. You've got a pen, feel free to cross that bit out in your church Bible. It's horrible. That one phrase draws a line between everything you do, being in the name of the Lord Jesus, verse 17, to what follows. Everything you do in the name of the Lord Jesus, to Christian marriage, which includes loving submission and caring leadership, and to Christian parenting, that includes loving obedience and purposeful encouragement, and the whole topic of work, service and leadership. Now, it's not our brief today, you'll be pleased to know, given the time, to consider family life, but what Paul calls wives and husbands and children and parents to here is not a bunch of rules to follow, but attitudes that are to be lived out in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And the same is true of work. The same is true of work. Work is significant because it is not just something that we do. It is something that we do for God. Your work, whatever it is something that you do for God. Now, if I asked you what you do for God, I suspect that your first thoughts would be things to do with church, wouldn't they? And so it might be your service in Sunday school, or maybe you're involved in senior moments, or mums and toddlers, or the coffee rota, or the music, or whatever else it might be like. Or perhaps it might be some other specifically Christian thing that you do. Maybe you're involved in the Gideons or something. Perhaps you think it would be much more comfortable and easier to answer that question if you were me, because then, of course, you can talk about your job for one whole day a week is done for God. Yeah. Now, Colossians 3 here says we're totally wrong in thinking like that. We are completely wrong. It says everything you do is for God. Everything. There's no special category of Christian stuff. The stuff that you do for God. In fact, verses 22 to 25 specifically look at the idea of work. In fact, Paul goes into more detail here than he does with wives and husbands and children and parents to show that it is for God. He labours the point, doesn't he? And he addresses slaves here in verses 22 to 25 and then masters briefly in the first verse of chapter 4. But here we're going to focus mainly on the slaves, because what he says here is quite remarkable when you stop and think about it. Now, Paul is not writing here to a bunch of slaves he knows well who've all got some kind of idyllic situation with really, really kind masters. Paul's never been to Colossae. He doesn't know the individual situations. So he knowingly writes this to slaves who may have kind masters
and to others who probably have really awkward ones, really difficult ones, perhaps even abusive ones. He writes to those in good working situations, and he writes to those in difficult working situations. And that must cover all of us here, mustn't it? And he tells them all that they are working for the Lord. Verses 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. End of verse 24. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And as such, their work is a service of Christ, and as such, it has significance. It is an offering to him. It is done for him. Now, slaves were certainly not all in work they would have chosen. They are all to work as if serving Christ. Slaves were not all in work that they would have enjoyed. They are to work as if serving Christ. Slaves were faced with unreasonable masters, and tough demands, and difficult days, and awkward co-workers, and a lack of appreciation, and they were to work as if working for Christ. It matters. In fact, they are not to work as if they were serving Christ, not as some kind of mental gymnastics to get them through the day. Paul says they were serving Christ. Your work is service for Christ. Their work was for God. Now, of course, Paul saying that doesn't suddenly make everything easy. It doesn't make everything suddenly a joy, that there will be no trouble in work. He's not naive. He's writing to slaves. He knows who he's speaking to. But he does say that what they do matters because it is the Lord Christ they are serving. So what does that mean for you and me then on a Monday morning or whenever your week happens to start? Well, firstly, it must mean that, mustn't it? There's this. It means that work is not simply about paying the bills. It is about serving Christ. It's an offering to him first and foremost. So it's not simply something to get through for the benefit it brings to you. Paying the mortgage, paying the shopping bills, paying for the holiday. It's an opportunity to serve. All of us, in whatever role that we're in, it's an opportunity to serve others and by that to serve Christ. That's why Paul lays it on the line in verse 22 about integrity in the workplace. Working hard all the time, not just when the boss is looking. Getting by with just enough that it's all about me. No, working hard is all about serving others. What difference will that make to how you approach your next day of work? Thinking that you're serving Christ, that's what you go to do. Next time you're faced with a part of your job that you really hate doing, what will it mean to consciously offer that service to the Lord Jesus? You're doing it for him, the one who's given himself for you. Your work is service of Christ. But secondly, your work must not become your idol. Your work is an offering of worship, not an object of worship. And that's a danger for those of us who enjoy our jobs, isn't it? That work becomes an idol. As those of us who see and experience the work is good, so that it becomes our all, it consumes us, it becomes our source of our satisfaction, it becomes our idol. Work is what we offer in worship, it is not an object of worship. So here's the question, next time long hours beckon you again, to the exclusion of family responsibilities, or relationships, or whatever, ask yourself, who or what am I worshipping here? Who or what am I worshipping here? Is this my offering to God, my service of others? It may well be. Or is it my offering to myself? To display my capability, to show my capacity, to prove myself to all around my fellow colleagues, to exalt myself as a result? Or is it to earn more, to get more, to enjoy more? Because Paul's just warned his readers in verse 5 of chapter 3 against greed, which is idolatry. Now, sometimes long hours are part of our service to Christ and our service of others. Sometimes we need to do them, but not always. And the key question always in deciding whether we do it or not is what motivates us in making this decision? Am I motivated by serving Christ and serving others, or am I motivated by serving myself? And finally, the last thing is that what we do on Monday morning matters. What we do on Monday morning matters, because all of life matters, because all of life is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, joyfully giving thanks to the Father through him. There's no ranking of work, from the significant, the Christian stuff, to the useful, the doctor, to the, well, it's a waste of time making that list, isn't it? Whatever else you might think is further down. Work is good. All of it is good. All of it is significant. We're made to work. There is no ranking of things that are better than others. Work is good, we're made to work, but work is also fallen. And so its difficulty reflects the fall and makes us remember the world is not all that it should be. Should leave us longing for glory all the more. And work is significant. Work is significant, it matters, it all matters, and it matters so that we're not just simply going through the motions, doing what has to be done to keep the wheels turning and keep the bills paid, not even simply to please ourselves because we enjoy our job. It matters because our work is service of Christ, and there is no greater calling on our time than that, is there? Our work is service to Christ. Now, earlier on, we heard from a few of our church family about what they do and how their faith affects their work and what they enjoy about it. Can I encourage you to carry some of those conversations on over coffee later on? Ask someone what they spend their time doing. What do they enjoy about it? What makes it difficult? What can you pray for them in the workplace, whether that be the paid workplace or wherever else they might spend their time? And encourage one another in thinking about how our work is significant, as all that we do is service of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you speak into all areas of our lives. We thank you that you're not just concerned with the supposed Christian stuff. We thank you that it matters how our marriages work and how our parenting works and how our work works. Father, please help us to take some of these things on board, to enjoy the goodness of work that you give us to do. We thank you for those of us who have jobs that we enjoy. And we pray, too, that you'd help us in the midst of the fallenness of work, where work is difficult, a struggle, a chore. Help us to know your grace, which is sufficient for us in those times, and help us to long all the more for glory. And we thank you, too, that all that we do matters. Please help us to approach the good things that we enjoy and the difficult things that we find hard, and the disgusting things that we'd rather avoid. Help us to see all of those things as our service of you, the one who sunk to the very depths in order to serve us. Thank you that you value us and what we do so much. Please help us to be those who offer our work, our service to the Lord Jesus, and through it to joyfully give thanks to God our Father. In his name we pray. Amen.